I want to read just a few verses in the first chapter of the book of Romans. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name's sake, among whom are ye also of the called of Jesus Christ to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Then I want to pass over, if I may, the 15th verse. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, that is written, the just shall live by faith. The book of Romans, it would be very easy to spend the whole time on just an introductory word. Gaudet, who was a Swiss theologian, said he did not believe that there was any revival that had ever taken place in the Christian church that had not been fomented by the teaching of the book of Romans. Now that's a large statement, but when you think about it for a moment, for example, Wesley had his heart strangely warmed in that little prayer meeting in London at Aldersgate when they were studying the book of Romans. When you think of Luther, for example, the just shall live by faith, and he got this out of the book of Romans. And when we think of the golden mouth, John Chrysostom, he had the book of Romans read to him twice every week. The golden mouth, John Chrysostom. Well, when we think again, if we may, of another from Switzerland, Vinay. And I visited in Lucerne, where they have a monument to his memory. And the middle of the last century, and he said in his day, in his book on theology, that he thought it would not be too long until the general principles of the gospel would be received in the secondary ideals, but that the fundamental principles and teachings of the Bible would be rejected. Now, we're living in a day now when the secondary ideals of Christianity are being accepted. Human rights is the cry from continent to continent, and it's particularly loud in our own capital. But human rights is based on the secondary ideals of the gospel and not on the fundamental principles that you find revealed, for example, in the book of Romans. Far from it. Let us think for a moment. The scientists, for example, have long since believed that the mother's milk was the closest to a perfect food for the infant. Now, the infant would have no knowledge of the balance of calories and the balance of nutrients in that mother's milk, while it took that milk and thrived and grew on it in almost all cases, and would have no knowledge of it whatever. And it seems it's been true with the book of Romans, that where the book of Romans has been accepted and taught and lived and preached, that it has changed and produced growing Christians wherever it's been. Now let us ask ourselves the question as we consider the gospel of God. Gospel means good news. Why does there have to be a gospel of God? Why should we have to have good news in the world? For example, it wasn't an accident that I put in these two principles that have been elucidated here in the matter of incest and in the matter of humanism. They fit perfectly into the world's concepts. But let us ask, now if we accept incest and if we accept humanism, then the world doesn't need any good news. They are good news themselves. In other words, man is a psychosomatic organism functioning mechanically in a material environment, responding under the law of stimulus and response mechanically, and he has no personal responsibility in the act of his will. Now, whether they call it faculty psychology or not, man still has an intelligence. He still has emotion. He still has a will. And we know that the intellect has been also blinded, made dark, and the feelings have been corrupted, and the will has been depraved. But you can put any other name on it in semantics, but everyone listening to my voice in this auditorium or on this radio has an intellect. And the entrance of God's word giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. That's the intellect. Now, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? And that is the feeling. The heart is the governing disposition of man. And as regards the will is bent away from God. God is able to make us to will and to do his good pleasure. He is able to make us to will and to do his good pleasure. But we can't do it by ourselves. Therefore, with that background, let us answer the question that we raised. Why does the world need good news? The world needs good news, first of all, because everyone born of woman has a spiritual problem. Word of God says, thy iniquities have separated thee from God, from the Lord. Now, thy iniquities have separated thee from God. That's a spiritual problem. We've had men that tried to live without God. Voltaire, for example, was one in the day of the French Revolution. Voltaire, who was an atheist, he said he was sorry he was born. Well, of course, he could well be sorry he was born. He was more than a psychosomatic organism. And George Bernard Shaw, who was quite an admirer of the ideals of him, found a Bible in his collection of possessions not long before he died. And the Bible was sold for a very nominal sum at an auction, and they found in the front of the Bible, I cannot bear this book in my possessions. It is of no value, and I want to get it out of my sight. Why so? Because that book condemned him. He was a follower. He had a spiritual problem. And he tried to just brush it off by being an atheist, being an unbeliever. George Bernard Shaw. Now, let us say then man has a spiritual problem. But also he has a social problem. For example, if your iniquities and your sins have separated you from God, do you know anybody that has social problems in that they are separated from maybe in their own home? Do you know of anyone that has separations in their own home? Now, that's another problem. That's a social problem. Do you know any husbands and wives that are separated one from another? That's a social problem. Do you know any churches that are separated among their members? Did you ever know that? You don't have to look very far. You can find it. Because it's sin. They failed of the grace of God. As the word said, lest any man fail of the grace of God. And any root of bitterness springing up trouble him, and thereby many be defiled. That's sin. S-I-N, capital S-I-N, underscore three times with red ink. That is a spiritual problem, but it is also a social problem. And it is there in real. Therefore, they need the gospel of Jesus Christ, lest any man fail of the gospel of God. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace, and that we may obtain help and find grace to help in time of need. This is the word of God. There is a need for good news, plenty of need for good news. But that isn't all. Man's not only separated from God, needing good news, not only separated from each other and needing good news, but he's also separated from himself. Separated from himself. In our class in evangelism and in the matter of counseling, both of which I've taught more years than I like to think of, we teach there that we've been taught, and it's pretty well established, that man has a self that is consciously divided, consciously inferior, consciously wrong, consciously unhappy. He certainly needs a gospel. He needs some good news in this condition, the gospel of God. Now, let's go back, and as I announced this morning, the gospel of the Baptist Church, if it hasn't corrected this thing, if it hadn't corrected it, you haven't got the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you still suffer, like when you pray, if it seems the heavens are brass, as we read in the Old Testament, and many do, when you read your Bible, and it doesn't mean anything to you, you haven't received the gospel, which is of God, revealed in the Word of God. You haven't received that. And if you haven't been able to solve your separation, your social separation from people, you haven't yet appropriated the gospel of God. Now, the gospel of the Methodist Church or the Presbyterian Church or the Lutheran Church, none of these gospels is going to save you unless it's founded in the gospel of God, which is revealed in the Word of God. Now, keep that in mind. There is a need for the gospel of God. And that's what this book starts out with. Paul said, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. How wonderful that is. That was a great place for him to begin. Now, how do we know it works? How do we know it works? Listen, this is an oversimplification. But you know, for years and years we've heard this statement, you make your bed and you have to lie in it. Huh? I mean, the heavens are brass when you pray, the Bible doesn't mean anything. You're still accepting the fact you're separated socially from people. You're going to do nothing about it. You made your bed, you're going to lie in it. That's what the world said. No gospel in that. Not at all. Not at all. Or in yourself, you don't have victory. In other words, you've got a divided self. You're unhappy. You're self-consciously divided, inferior, wrong, unhappy. And you're going to live with that. You made your bed, you have to lie in it. That's what the world said. But the gospel of Jesus Christ doesn't say that. No, no. The gospel, you remember the man, the fifth chapter of the book of John? He'd been in that state for 38 years. And Jesus said, rise, take up thy bed and walk. Now that's good news. That's good news. That's the difference between the bad news of the world and the good news of Jesus Christ. What a change. A big change, isn't it? The gospel of God. It has an answer for all of man's problems. There's a problem of separation from God. There's a problem of social problem, separation from each other. There's a personal problem, man separated from himself. We intimated something about that this morning, that the doctors are receiving more patients that have difficulty with mental and neural problems than they have who have organic problems that are based in the old physical ailments that they used to doctor. That's because many times the individual is separated from himself. He is not, hasn't appropriated the gospel of God. Now, that's more time than I expected to spend on that, but it's the gospel also of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find in this same passage, he said, the Son of Jesus Christ, concerning the Son of Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. All right, let us take the story, for example, some years ago, there was a wild story that the Buddhists had found a bone of Buddha. And there was a Christian missionary around, and the Christian missionary was at the scene where this so-called bone of Buddha was. And the faithful followers of Buddha, the Buddhists, were lined up for blocks and blocks and blocks, waiting that they might visit the holy scene where there was found a bone of Buddha. Oh, they were so excited. Well, I want to tell you, if someone got to doing some excavating around in Jerusalem and found a bone of Jesus Christ, it would end Christianity. You know that? That's the difference, you see, between religion and Christianity. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is a vast difference. And then, which was promised in the Old Testament. Did you ever think of that? We have a historic faith. Do you know that if you just wanted to stop for a minute and count the faiths that there are that have sprung up around some, around some individual, and maybe when you study it well, it looked like they'd had some bad dream. And the crazier they are, the more crazy people they have following them. But notice, they don't have any historical roots. They don't have any historical roots. You can take, for example, Mohammedanism itself. Mohammedanism sprung up in about 625. It came as one God, Allah. Islam means submission. There's one God, Allah. Muhammad is his prophet. They had five pillars of faith, and they coasted into an era when idolatry had simmered and sifted into Christianity, and the idea of one God caught on, and it was conquest by the sword. But I turn back again. Can that gospel of Muhammad say, take up thy bed and walk? No, not at all. They can't do it. We've just come from the land of Turkey. 99% Muslim. 60% illiterate. Illiterate. Can't read or write. And they're among the underprivileged nations. And more I could say, which time doesn't permit. But notice the difference between the gospel of Jesus Christ, the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Muhammad can't be the way, he can't be the truth, he can't be the life. Buddha can't be the way, he can't be the truth, he can't be the life. But it was promised to four in the Old Testament. Let us take, for example, the shepherd argument. He said, as a shepherd, he will feed his people. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. We find Isaiah 53, which is what Moody was asked what his creed was, and he went over to England. He said, my creed is Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. And that sixth verse, all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath lain on him, the iniquity of us all. The shepherd argument. How about the confirmer argument? We find in the Hebrew language about six or seven different words that are used basically for the confirmer argument of the Old Testament related to the New. There are distinctly two in the New Testament, and the latter part of the sixth chapter of Hebrews tells us a great deal about it. And we have confirmation of a covenant, we have confirmation of promises, we have confirmation of God's love, we have all kinds of confirmations that are in there. Well, when we study the relationship of the Old and the New Testament, it provides the historical roots from in Judaism from which Christianity came and sprung. So we find that's very true. But now we must hurry on, because we find over here that great text that so many have used about that he said, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's interesting about that Jew first. Adoniram Judson, according to one of his biographers, was dying, and he read in the Associated Press that, or the news media of the day, he read that there were people in Turkey that were greatly impressed among the Jews, people in Turkey greatly impressed at the miraculous ministry that Adoniram Judson had in Burma. And he read this news article. He told to his wife, he said, this is the most amazing thing that I have heard of lately. He said, before I went to Burma, he said, I prayed for Jewish missions, and I thought the Lord was going to lead me into Jewish missions, and I prayed for the salvation of the Jews. He said, the Lord led otherwise, and he established 63 churches in Burma, left over 7,000 converts, suffered in the stocks for 2 years. In 14 years, he lost his wife and all of his children in that sacrificial service. But he said, here, years after now, he said, God has answered my prayer. He says, as I look back, he said to his wife, he says, I can't think of any single prayer that I sincerely have prayed that hasn't been answered. And one of them was to the Jew first that the Lord had spoken to him about. But I want you to go further than that. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, even as that is written, the just shall live by faith. 63 times in the book of Romans, you find the word righteousness. 63 times. Now, if you find the word Jesus Christ, you can substitute the word righteousness for him. And where you find the word righteousness, you can substitute Jesus Christ, because he is the revealed righteousness of God. And righteousness is always measured by nothing else than Jesus Christ. So it requires perfection. Now I want to use an illustration. I'm sure that as I'm speaking to you in this auditorium and on the radio, anybody that sincerely witnesses for Christ has run into this. Oh, you folks down there at Forest Baptist, you think you're the only ones that have the gospel. Well, we love the Lord just as much as you do. And you hear remarks like this. They think we're arrogant. When they tell me this, I tell them, well, you may love the Lord just as much as we do, but do you obey him as much? There's a difference, you see, between loving the Lord. Hollywood can sing, it makes no difference what we've done. He'll always say, I forgive. Sure, many out there profess great faith, but they're very poor in obedience to the Word of God. Very poor. My, we celebrated our 45th wedding anniversary, 17th day of last month. And I tried to figure out how many wives I'd had if I'd lived in Hollywood 45 years. I tell you, it'd have been hard on me and a lot of women too. That'd be a long series of them. That is to take the average of those out there. But that's why their belief is not followed by obedience. Makes no difference what you've done. He'll always say, I forgive. It's a devil's lie. It's been palmed off on a lot of people. As I've cited so many times, our Lord knew the Word of God when he was tempted by the devil. He believed the Word of God. He'd have been defeated if he stopped there. He obeyed the Word of God. A vast difference. Now, they sometimes say, well, you're arrogant. You think nobody has the gospel but you. Listen, there's only one gospel. We read in the book of Galatians that there's only one gospel, and that's the gospel of God that's revealed here. And there aren't any 10 ways to be saved. There aren't 2 ways to be saved. There's only one way to be saved. Keep this in mind. Now, let us ask ourselves the question, why do those people react so adversely and so negatively when we know and they know that they have a belief many times that is not followed by obedience to the Word of God? Well, you can find answers to that in the Word of God. You'll find, for example, now as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? This is the first murder in the Bible. Why did he slay Abel? We don't have to guess at it. Why? The Word tells us. Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. That's why. Yeah, that's all, just as plain as that. Yeah, his own works were evil, his brother's were righteous. And so, consequently, he rose up and wanted to get rid of him. Because the righteousness of Abel brought to bear on the conscience of Cain. He knew he was condemned before God. He knew he had done evil. You find in the Word of God where this story is told. Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be received? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Have those people that you witness to, have they said, the Lord said to me, take up your bed and walk, that you've overcome your evil habit, that you no longer blaspheme the name of Christ, that you're no longer a thief, that you're no longer a liar? Has he said, take up your bed and walk? Or have you just made your bed and think you've got to lie in it, and then everybody swears, everybody cusses, everybody steals, everybody lies. So is this a story? That doesn't make it right. One of the most classic stories, I think, in history comes from Plutarch, a gossipy old historian hundreds of years before Christ. And we were in Athens, I recall, we were reminded of this. Professor Thompson of the University of Michigan, an archaeologist, had discovered in the bottom of an old well in Athens some potsherds that were 2,400 years old. 2,400 years old. Hundreds of years before Christ, this historian, Plutarch, told the story of a man by the name of Aristides. Aristides stood before the ballot box, which was the custom in Greece in those days, on the square, the market square of Athens. He stood there. They would go through the streets, blow the trumpet, call out the citizens, and the man that was being tried by the ballot box, whether he should be banished from Rome or not, he stood there by the box as people cast in. And as he stood there, one man from the hinterland who couldn't read and couldn't write, he turned to Aristides and asked him to mark his potsherd. And he said, well, what shall I... He didn't recognize Aristides. He said, what shall I write on it? He said, write on it Aristides. And he said, do you know Aristides? No. Have you ever seen him? No. He said, I ever done you any wrong? No. Well, you want to vote to banish him from Greece? Oh, yes. Well, is there any reason why? Yes, I'm tired of hearing about Aristides the Just. Aristides the Just. That's as old as the story of Cain. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and Cain's and Abel's works were righteous. This is the gospel of God. It condemns everybody except those who seek refuge in him. Have you sought refuge in Jesus Christ? Wherein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith? Even as is written, the just shall live by faith. Do you know him as your Savior? This is the gospel of God. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing tonight on the gospel of God, which thou hast so freely given to whosoever will. And we ask in this hour that the convicting power of the Holy Spirit may fall upon those, even those, our Father, who resent that they have to take the witness stand against themselves and witness against themselves in thy presence. We ask thee for them because we know this is where pride is crucified. And we know that no one ever choked to death trying to swallow their pride. We thank thee many have been saved doing it. We ask thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.